Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
The gospel reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 6, 51 to 58. We are concluding about 6 weeks in the lectionary of reading from chapter 6, almost all of them about bread. So, Jesus is talking to his disciples at this time, and he says to them, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." May God bless to our hearts and to our understanding this reading from the Holy Word. This is one of the texts that's, it is a challenge. If you're in a Roman Catholic church and you're reading this text this Sunday, you have no problem with Jesus being the bread of life, physically. I was raised in the Episcopal Church. In the Episcopal Church, some people believe that that's physical, and other people believe that that's metaphorical. And they sort of agree to get along with their disagreement. In the United Church of Christ, which is part of the Reformed tradition, we don't believe it literally. So there's this tremendous range of theology in regard to understanding this text. It invites us into the mystery. Stop and think about it for a minute. What is all this talk about bread? It begins in the Old Testament with the manna that rains down upon the Jews in the wilderness. It continues with the bread of presence, which was baked and placed on the altar in the tabernacle every Sabbath. It is the gift of life which must be broken in order to be offered back to God in thanksgiving. And this continues into the Gospels. Jesus calls himself the living bread that comes down from heaven. That is manna or heavenly food that fed the Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus takes the bread at the Last Supper, and after he has given thanks, he breaks it and gives it to his disciples, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, he's saying, "I am the manna in the wilderness, the bread of life." Today I want to suggest looking at bread as a metaphor. How many of you have ever either baked bread or tried to bake bread? Oh, this is good. Yeah. How many of you have successfully baked bread? Yeah, a few less. Several years ago when I was struggling with this text, probably actually about 3 years ago, the last time it came up, I was like, I don't know what to do with this anymore. I have preached everything I can think of to say on this text in 35 years of ministry, and I don't think I have anything left to say. And so I'm sitting there staring at my blank computer screen going, God, you got it, please. I mean, help. And what suddenly came to me was the analogy of the process of baking bread. Okay, think about this with me. Even if you haven't baked bread, you may very well have smelled the aroma of bread baking in the kitchen. It's wonderful and rich, and it fills the whole house, and it calls you to want it to be done. And inevitably, you don't want to wait till it's completely cool. You're willing to burn your tongue to get that first bite. It's an embrace that nourishes both our bodies and our souls. So what I want to do today is look at the process of baking bread. Because once I sat down and started to think about it, it seems to me that the process of baking bread is a metaphor for our spiritual journeys. Okay? So let's begin at the beginning with a grain of wheat. Wheat cannot become bread until it is ground, right? You've got to get the hull off the grain, and you have to grind it. You don't cook with full grains of wheat. At least you don't make bread that way. First, it has to shed its outer shell. Just like us folks, until you shed that tough outer shell, you aren't getting anywhere. You'll be carrying around that ego and proclaiming it and holding it up in front of people, nothing's going to happen. You have to release that, to let go of it before you can go on the spiritual journey. And there are plenty of things, if you think about it, that can grind down our egos if we let them. That's what, in a sense, was happening to Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness, making that transition. Simply put, the grain must die before it can become bread. Our egos must die before we can become open to any kind of real love or compassion. It's letting go of the ego that sets our hearts free. But that's only the first little step if we're going to make bread. It's a process of becoming. Once you get the flour, you have to add salt, right? Don't get bread without salt. Or you don't get bread you want to eat without salt. In Jesus' time, salt was the sign of God's sacred covenant with human beings. It was literally used to bind every covenant, every sacred covenantal act. Bread was part of the marriage ceremony. Excuse me, salt. If you made a sign and seal with somebody, made a covenant of salt, it was so sacred that you would die before you would break it. It wasn't just a promise. It was a covenant in God's presence. Now, if you think about bread, it wouldn't have much flavor without salt. Salt is the zip the zing that's necessary. It helps the ingredients create a healthier bond among themselves, so the bread rises and tastes good. It's part of that covenant. Now, if you have ever tried to stir water into flour, probably more of you have tried to do that than have tried to make bread. It's not an easy trick. You put the flour in the bowl, there's some salt in the flour, and now you're pouring the water in and trying to stir it. The flour doesn't just go, oh, water. You stir it and you stir it, and you have clumps and you have knots and you turn it up. It takes a while. It's a process, just the way our own maturity is a process. We don't just suddenly become mature and gracious and loving Christians. Would that it were that easy. This water represents the water of life. For without water, we cannot live. There is that moment, just like stirring the batter, when our sinfulness becomes willingness. When we give up the desire to have things our own way and begin to seek and to cooperate and participate with the call of the Spirit. Like stirring the water into the flour, it does not usually happen like that. It's a process. It takes time. And even when we think we've got it, we get tricked up every once in a while and discover, oh, well, we weren't quite as open as we thought we had been. It's almost like a chemical connection. When suddenly the water and the flour become dough. Something has to happen. There's a willingness almost to become something new. And that's the second step of transformation in bread making. Think about it. Left to ourselves, most of us will remain water, salt, and flour. We don't necessarily want to go through this process because it challenges us, it makes us open ourselves, it makes us see things in new ways, and we don't always want to do that. We're quite happy where we are. Thank you. But we need one more ingredient before it's going to be bread. Anybody figure that one out? Yeast. Oh, yes. That bubbly, unpredictable, irrepressible ingredient that gives life to this inert lump of dough. The Holy Spirit. It's a power that's totally beyond our control. But without the yeast, we wouldn't have the bread. At this stage, the third transformation begins to happen, more directly in our dough or in our souls. The Spirit begins to reside within us and enable us to see things we'd never seen before. Sometimes that's wonderful. Sometimes that's, oh, how could I have been doing that for so long I didn't even see it? But the yeast must be spread throughout the entire dough in order for the bread to rise right. Therefore, what comes next? We're about to be kneaded. A great process to look forward to in life, isn't it? It's not the most fun part of the transition. But it's necessary, because kneading makes the dough elastic so it can embrace and respond to the gas that's going to be coming up and will make the dough rise. The water of life will feed us, cleanse us, and open us. But we must still be changed in order to receive the breath of the Spirit. Kneading breaks our ego's hold on us, stretching us and opening us so that we can begin to receive the breath of the Holy Spirit without being torn apart. So we are lifted out of the bowl, the secure place with boundaries that holds us safely, thrown on the counter, and pulled and turned and lifted and rolled and beached and turned again and lifted and rolled. Oh, we human beings just love that. Let's be honest. Being needed is not always a pleasant perspective from our point of view. It's a time of turmoil, and we usually don't understand what's going on. From our perspective, this is just crazy darkness. We just don't want any part of this. And our false ego usually objects very loudly. We would just like to enjoy the good feelings that we had when we were in the bowl. It was safe, it was secure, it was warm, it was comforting. That's where we want to be. We want to go back. We'd happily stay in there just rising forever, except we could never be baked. We want to enjoy the warmth of the Spirit, but we don't want to be shaped by it, because it might change us. Now, once the kneading is over, we are finally put back in the bowl. And you put the bowl in a warm place. I always used to do it with a wet tea towel over the top of it to keep things moist and allow it to rise. This is cozy, comforting reward, and we'd like to just stay put in that place forever. This feels good. But we're not shaped. Once again, we're going to be pushed beyond our comfort zone into something new. No sooner have we risen than we're taken out of the bowl, torn apart, and shaped into loaves. It seems like we just can't get done. There's got to be some end to this. And then we're put in loaf pans. So we're being shaped. We're not free to expand as we want. We've come so far that we want our freedom now. Enough already. But after all, life depends on limits, doesn't it? Without our skin, we'd just be blobs. We couldn't exist. The limits are actually a form of mercy, even if we don't think that's necessarily the case, thank you. Here within these limits, in these loaf pans, we rise again, this time shaped by the pans. More filled and shaped with the breath of the Spirit than ever before. We are now well along on our journey of transformation. Yet now comes the final part. The oven. The most desperate stage of transformation. The darkest night. Goethe reminded us in the 19th century, whoever never ate his bread with tears, who never sat weeping on his bed during care-ridden nights, knows you not, you heavenly powers. We're sure we're going to be lost and destroyed. I mean, this is beyond all imagining. This is horrible. It's dark. It's enclosed. It's too hot. We're burning. We're not doing this. It's the place where all hope dies, where dreams are stunned out of existence. No thought is possible, no breath, no help, no direction. And it seems like there is no rescue anywhere, only the fire. only the fire. At this point, it's God's heat or nothing. It's a crucifixion. It's a dying into new life. It's letting the old go so that the new can come. It isn't just a transition. This is a transformation. Something new is being born. But we feel like everything has died. This is not a nice, gentle transition. John of the Cross called this the most profound transformation, the dark night of the soul. That's what he meant. That final, last transformation into being opened to the Spirit's flow. I suspect it's a little bit like the journey through the birth canal. In confusion and terror, we cry and scream out. It feels like death. We long for release until something new is born. We long for that newness, that new birth. Bread that can stand free by itself on the counter and hold its shape. We have become something new. A child is born, and you become a parent or a grandparent, and everything has changed, isn't it? Everything changes. Warm and new and fresh out of the oven, we are fragrant with the aroma of new life and love flowing within us and flowing forth from us. There's an inexplicable joy. I don't know how you put words to it. I'm not sure I've ever heard anybody who could put words to it. When you hold that baby for the first time, it's tears, it's not words. Something dramatically new has happened. We have discovered a place of communion within us that is open to others, to the Spirit, and we abide there together, a new creation, where joy and peace abide within and flow forth into the world. That's really what we're supposed to be as a church, you know. We are supposed to be the place where the Spirit and love of God flourishes and flows into the room and flows out of the room into the world, where we take it with us as we go. We have been opened and transformed to become the bread that gives new life and hope in this world. That's our call as Christians. That's our call. It's that new life. That new life that sets love loose even in the darkest place. Even in the darkest place. It's that love that challenges and surpasses hatred and anger. So that in all we do, both large and small, both significant and seemingly irrelevant, we hold those who are weeping. We give them new life. We let the love of Christ flow into the world. And I gotta tell you, if Christians were doing that now, we wouldn't be in the political mess we're in. Think about that, folks, the next time you get really ticked off. If we could see those with whom we disagree as beloved children of God, as those going through that same bread-baking process, just maybe we could make a better world. Just maybe we could do it. So the next time you eat a piece of bread, which might very well be lunchtime or coffee hour, remember, we are called to be transformed into those people from whom the love of Christ flows freely into the world. May it be so. May it be so.